Amen. Thanks, Scott. The clipboard thing is I need to order the food Tuesday. So that's the main reason why we just need to have as accurate a number as possible for next week and to be able to go forward. When it comes to October 31st, I will be at the Central Campus all day long. I will not be able to be here. They have assigned for me to have oversight of setting up all the games. And so I will be there from about 9 to 9 that day. And so I'll have a full day. But what they offer for you to do is to man one of the games for an hour at a time. And that's fun. And we have all different levels of games for all different ages. And you get to give away candy to those kids and then give them back to mom and dad, which is always fun to do. But love to have you come and man a couple of the games and watch the kids get excited and play them and try them and things like that. But as well as their little costumes that they have on, you're even allowed to wear a costume if you would like. Just make sure it's not ghoulish and all of that crazy stuff. But we've had people show up as Star Wars characters, I think, just crazy stuff like that. But would love you to be a part of that. Okay. We're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 9 today, and as we approach Ecclesiastes 9, we have looked at living in joy, we've looked at looking in integrity, we've looked at looking in purity, I believe, living faithfully. We have looked at numerous topics, and even 2 or 3 weeks ago, we looked at living in hope. Chapter 9 becomes kind of a redundant chapter. He is looking at under the sun. He is looking at life here. And he is just basically saying in this meaningless life, life isn't any different for the good person or the bad person. After all, we all die, and death ends up being a part of this passage again. Also, he says, good things happen to bad people. What's up with that? Bad things happen to good people. What's up with that? And so he says, life is all alike. And as we look at our time in which we live, cancer invades everybody. That is one of the number one things out there. Heart disease, it doesn't measure who you are or anything like that. I want you to know I'm a living something or other because my dad and every one of my siblings had major cardiac events before the age of 55. And I'm not even close to 55, and I haven't had a major cardiac event yet. So if I do, just leave me. That's okay. But we are getting an AED, by the way, and we will need volunteers to be able to, A, run the AED, and secondly, to run the modesty screen for the AED when it's taking place. And so if the Lord would lay it on your heart to be a part of that, what do I mean by modesty team? An AED is very, very, very effective, but it has to be done on a bare chest. And so having, in case a woman goes down, to be able to have a modesty screen up just for her is the right thing to do. And so that's what we did in our previous church. Fortunately, all the years that we were there, we only had a gentleman go down, so it made it a little bit easier, but we still used the modesty screen. And everybody jumped into action. They knew exactly what they were supposed to do the very moment he fell out of the pew. And yes, we had pews at that time. We hadn't gotten our chairs yet. But everybody jumped into action. We knew exactly what to do. And so if you would like to be a part of that, but I regress. The reality is sometimes when we look at life and we just look here, not only does it become, we could be drawn into a sense of apathy. Why bother? Why follow? Why? And that's the title of this, apathy being a disease, why do it? And so we are going to rethink through one of the topics that we've already looked at, and that is hope. I think we look at the world and our circumstances sometimes, and the issues out there and the craziness of the world. And all of us know the world has looked kind of crazy in the last few weeks, you know, politically especially. We could just give up and say, why? But having genuine hope in a meaningless world is what each and every one of us need to have. That is going to separate you and I from everything else that is going on. If it is real and identifiable in your life and my life, matter of fact, I believe that genuine hope in Christ is essential to live through the chaos of life. That's my personal belief based upon God's word. Now, and I want you to think about it for a second and just think in your mind, what is hope? I'm going to read some passages, some scriptures. You don't have to turn there. But as I read them, I want you to think through, what is hope for you? In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, and I'll be reading New King James Version again. This hope, what we have in Christ as our Redeemer, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. It becomes something for you and I when you and I trust Christ as Savior, and it becomes tangible, and therefore it can become effective as we live and experience life. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, Paul shared with them, but let us who are of the day, in other words, are of the day of Christ, are a part of the bride of Christ, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. Now that is what it is, but he adds another word, and love. So the breastplate of faith cannot just be faith alone. It has to develop and allow the love of God to so penetrate us that in the midst of the chaos of life, we're able to love even the unlovable. We're able to share that love within our relationships. And it goes on to say this, and the helmet of salvation. No, he adds something. He calls it the helmet of hope. Of salvation. Salvation then just doesn't become fire insurance, whatever you colloquialism you want to use for Christianese, but it becomes something where you and I have and live in a life of hope. Our salvation is to bring that so that no matter how many years God grants us here as a child of God, we don't live in despair. Notice how this passage goes on. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus, who died for us. So whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And so, unless we put on that breastplate, unless we put on that helmet, which are what? In 1 Corinthians chapter, Ephesians 6, they're armor of God. They're part of the armor. You know, and God would want us to put on the whole armor of God. And they're part of it. And he's saying, let's live in that. I love Titus chapter 2 as well. The grace of God brings salvation has appeared to all men. In other words, Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is a reality. And the whole world knows that. I know before I trusted Christ as an adult, I began thinking about the pygmy tribes in Africa who haven't heard and those kinds of things. But he has appeared before all men. His word is there. Not every language has God's word, but many, many do, and we're striving to get it out there, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, meaningless world, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have something to look forward to. Life isn't confined to our circumstances here. Hope, the reality of our hope. You know, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem you and I from the lawless deeds of this world and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. In other words, teach these things. We have hope in God. You know, and so if I sound like a broken record today, that's okay. I don't care. Have hope in God. And it starts with salvation. That's where it starts, and then become grounded in the very one who saved us. Ah, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He gave us his blessed Word. We have this book. He has given us the indwelling of his Spirit. He has ripped the veil between us and a holy God. You and I can commune with him, talk with him freely. He has adopted us into his family. We are children of the Most High God, and there isn't any reason in this life why you and I shouldn't live in hope. And have real hope to where it makes a difference not only in our own walk and our own joy, in our own life, our integrity of how we walk, but it is visible to other people who understand there's something weird about them. Yes, I'm a peculiar person in God's eyes. And I love it. He uses that term twice on me. Peculiar. That's okay. I knew I was different before I got saved. I'm radically different after salvation. And it's all because of God. Hope. So what do you think of when you think of hope? Simple word. It's one of those words that should not escape our heart and mind any day of our life in Christ. Will you and I live in hope? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you again for your goodness to us. Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Father, might it not be that which is futile in our thinking? Might it not be that which so consumes us that we end up in despair? Might this life and the chaos of it not overwhelm us to where we become lethargic, apathetic, or just without care. My Father, might our hope that is based totally and completely in all that you are and all that you have given us, all that you have done for us through your love, grace, and mercy, make a radical difference. So I'd ask that your word would fall fresh on our hearts today and that we would see the great value of having that anchor for our soul. Hope. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As we look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the first thing that I want us to see is the fact that, you know, hope is essential to live through the chaos of life. And sometimes life is not fair. How many of you have ever had a child to say, "That's not fair"? You know, I mean, raising kids is so much fun and the joy of that, but yet you will hear that come out of their mouths every now and then. "My brother got to do that," my daughters used to say. You know, well, yeah, he's a boy. It's a little different. He got to go camping at 7. You didn't. I'm sorry. You know, but life was a little bit different. Yeah. Life's not fair. Yeah, it's not fair. Things happen to us. Life's not fair. Yeah. And that is so true. Notice what he says in verses 1 and 2. For I considered all of this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. In other words, before them, they could get confused. What's what? What's up? What's down? Verse 2, all things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and clean, and to the unclean, to him who sacrifices, to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he who takes an oath as well as he who fears an oath. As you look at those things, he's saying, man, life's not fair. Everything's simply the same every single place that I look. He even goes on to declare these things that even in the midst of evil, verse 3, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun. In other words, on this earth. That one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. In other words, they die. That's a reality of life. You know, apart from the rapture, you and I will die someday. That's just a reality. And I don't mean that morbidly or anything like that. You know, when I was 25, I probably thought I was invincible. I did foolish things because I thought I was invincible, you know. And, you know, then I could drive a car over 100 and not think about it. Now, that's foolish, really foolish, you know. Nowadays, I better watch out, you know, not because, you know, just because there are deer out there, let alone anything else, you know. How many of you have ever hit a moose? No? I went to Sweden, came within about 6 inches of hitting a moose. Yeah. That big old thing came up out of that ditch, and I didn't see him, and I almost ended sideways. And you know, they say that moose kill more people there than anything else, because they're so tall, they flop right in on the seat. And that's what happens to people. Ooh. You know, I'm not saying it's easy to hit a deer. Don't get me wrong, both are bad, but foolishness. I wasn't driving too safely, I was in a hurry. Over there, the lights are on all the time because by the time you get to February, there's only about 3.5 hours of daylight anyways, and so the cars are wired so as soon as you start it, the lights are on. And so the lights are on all day, and you only have two lanes no matter where you go, but they're called lane and a half. And so if somebody comes up behind you, you automatically pull over, so it's a half lane, and they can pass, and it's legal to pass wherever. And so people do drive a little aggressively there. That's just the habit. Now, we're talking about a small country, and you don't have far from A to B, but it's crazy. You know, when we were in Peru, those people are so kind. And the horn is a mode of travel. And it's an honest mode. It's very kind down there. It's very gracious. Beep, beep, I'm coming through. And people hear it and respond to it. It's not out of anger or frustration like America. They actually do. And some of the roads are so tight, you would share that you would think that the mirrors would click each other as they went by. And I'll tell you, these cabbies know how to drive it there. When I was in Okinawa, it was a different story. I had cabbies that actually drove on the sidewalk to get me to where I had to go. Now, that's crazy, foolish, you know, but hey, life is not fair. Do we see that? Yeah, things happen to everybody. It goes on this way. Even the evil people get. And he goes on and he's saying something that, you know, living is only better and barely better than death. Now, I disagree with him, but notice what he says in verse 4. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For the living dog is better than a dead lion. Crazy analogy, isn't it? You know, living anything's better than a dead something, you know. But living in hope in the midst of it is the key for you and I. Verse 5, for the living know that they will die. Yes, I do know that. The older I get, I know it better. But the dead know nothing. Yeah, imagine that. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is soon forgotten. Also, their love, their hatred, their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. You know, that's true. You know, and I guess that's why when evil people die, they're not missed very much. You know, though, I'm confident that a mom will always miss their child if it happened that way. But what a way of looking at life. And this is what he wants us to start thinking about. It says, go and eat the bread with joy and drink the wine with merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. In other words, walk in God's blessing. When you and I have genuine hope in a life that is not fair, you and I can have victory. It becomes effectual in our lives, and you and I can live in victory and effectively. Now think about that. There isn't anything that should overcome you and I because we have hope in God. Now, I'm not saying things won't hurt. I'm not saying things might not discourage and drive us a little frustrated, crazy from time to time, but I'm saying that you and I should have victory. We should have victory towards that integrity if we've lived as a heathen. You know, we should have hope in knowing that God can fill our hearts with love. I was a very non-relational guy before salvation. Life did not seem like something good to me. And so developing relationships with anybody was few and far between. I went to so many different schools, I gave up trying to make friends because I knew I would just end them. But I want you to know that living life in hope, having an effective life where God's hope is seen in me and people ask me the reason of my hope, as well as the personal salvation and the transformation that happens in life because of the victory and pursuing Him passionately, those are very, very real. And I want you to know that verses 7 and 8 then become even better. They become even better. Being able to realize that you are living in those things, integrity, faithfulness, joy, all of those things, wanting our garments to be holy before God, allowing our lives to be that which is, that reveals Christ. Guess what? It doesn't matter that life is not fair. It's something that's a blessing. Notice how he goes on, because not only is life not fair, but sometimes we can be so overwhelmed in those things as we see things that we give up and life becomes aimless. Life is aimless. Look at verses 9, 10, 11, 12. Live joyfully with the wife of whom you love all the days of your vain life. Your life isn't going to matter, so live with her and love. I love that. Which he has given you under the sun again. Here, all of your days are vanity. You know, and that is your portion in life, in the labor in which you perform under the sun. Here, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. In other words, do something now, because guess what? You know, I returned and I saw under the sun that Notice these things, life without meaning. Race is not for the swift. The race is not for the swift. The battle is to the strong. The bread is to the wise. The riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time of chance happened to them all. Aimlessly. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so are all of us, sons of men, are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. You know, the wonder of life, and looking at it, that and that kind of futility. But, rather when life, looking at, and everybody thinks that life is aimless, you and I ought to realize that genuine hope gives you and I purpose. Now, let's talk about the marriage thing that he hit upon first. My marriage now takes a whole new level, a whole new standard of what God's called me to. My marriage to Diane now, rather than just being something in life to bear children and have some fun and some agony together, is the reality is it's supposed to reveal Christ in the church. That's a high level. That's something that gives me purpose now. I have purpose in my marriage to glorify God. So, live with the wife of my youth? Oh, you betcha. Live with her differently? Absolutely. Why? Because the calling is of God. And what God wants us to do, how he wants us to do it, how he wants us to grow. Love. How do I love the wife of my youth or you? Is it not through the love of Christ? Forgiveness takes on a whole new meaning. I never knew the meaning of the word before salvation. If you're good to me, I might forgive you. But you would still have to give me a pound of flesh somewhere along the line. I'd make sure. That was my life. Rather than realizing what we have in God, well, everything that God's given us, the purpose of receiving God's love, grace, and mercy, and forgiveness is to give it. Amen? To be a real conduit in this life for others. To see that it's real. Grace is real. Mercy is real. Love is real. Wow. Fruit of the Spirit is real. Love, peace, joy. On and on and on. All nine of them. All nine character traits. Why? Because he indwells us. He is there. The forgotten part of the triune Godhead, the Holy Spirit. He is within us, and you and I can grieve, quench, or we can glorify God through the power of purpose. Real purpose, with value in God's eyes. That's why I love sharing about Mrs. Little. I shared with her before, but I'm going to share about her again. I'm at our first church, and this young college guy comes up, and he goes, "You haven't visited Mrs. Little. How come? What are you doing? You neglecting her?" And I'm going, "Gosh, who's Mrs. Little? I had no clue who you're talking about." And she was a gal in a nursing home. And her daughter was a part of our church. But her and her husband had gone camping all in their snowbirds. And so this is October, November, December. And so I didn't know her from who. I just barely knew the daughter. And the daughter never mentioned, "Hey, by the way, my mom's in a nursing home. Would you go visit her?" Which I would have loved to do. And so I looked at him and I said, "Okay, where is she? Where is she at? I'll go visit." So I went to visit and I knocked on her door and she's bedridden, couldn't get out of bed, totally dependent on the nursing care there, and almost totally blind. And I walked in and I said, "Hi, I'm Pastor Rich from..." Oh, it's so good to meet you. How's Diane?" And I said, "Great. Stephen and Christina and Heather and Elizabeth, you know, and I'm going, this woman knows my kids, my wife. What is this? You know? And as soon as she heard that her daughter had a new pastor, she wanted to pray for the whole family. This woman was a prayer warrior to be a prayer warrior above prayer warriors. You know, bedridden, almost 90 years of age, you know, I might have given up hope by then, but she lived in hope. She said this, every single nurse that has had me, guess what? They know I pray for them. They know. And guess what? Come funeral time, it became evident. All these people are showing up because Mrs. Little prayed for me. Mrs. Little prayed for me. What a wonderful joy. What a wonderful joy. Prayer warrior to the end. I actually asked her about some of her favorite songs, favorite passages, so I could kind of prepare for the funeral. And as I told you before, she says, don't worry about that. The rapture is going to happen first. But that's what the kind of hope that she walked in. Hope. Real purpose. Notice the end of this chapter. Life sometimes is senseless. And what he shares here doesn't make sense. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun here on earth, and it seemed great to me. There was a little cry with few men in it, a little city with a few men in it. And a great king came against it, besieged it, built greater snares around it. Now, there was found in it a poor wise man. He, in his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised. His words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good, and we know that. So as we look at life being senseless, I want us to know that hope is living wisely. Hope is, genuine hope in Christ, is wisdom. It is something that you and I need. Mr. Solomon should have taken to heart something that his daddy wrote years before. And I'd like us to look at it today. So turn back in your Bibles to Psalm 16 with me. Psalm number 16. And I will read the first few verses, the first four verses, just as a prelude, because it's the prayer of David. Notice what it says, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. In other words, idolaters, things like that, their sorrows will be multiplied one day. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. Now Solomon violated all of that. He violated all of that. He began worshiping the idols. Because he had multiple wives, he didn't remain monogamous. Soon, their worship from their culture began to entice him because he lived this life aimlessly. He lived this life apathetically for a period of time. He's still king. God still loves him. He's still the wisest man in the whole world. But he began adopting all of those things. David says, I'm not going to do it. But catch from here on out. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. My hope is in you right there. The lines of the have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Now in Christ, we have a great inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Ah, I can get wisdom from him. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons, in the difficult times. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I shall not be moved. He's always there for me in every aspect of life. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also rest in what? Hope. Having real hope. For you will not leave my soul in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. And in eternity, we will experience them without a sin-tainted body. Amen. But here and now we can enjoy them. He just wants us to live in purpose and passionately pursue him in our life. And when you and I die, hopefully we're leaving a legacy where somebody knows they loved God. They had hope. Hope in the true and living God, because he was our portion in the midst of everything that can happen in life. Hope. I don't know how to say it, folks. I don't know all of you, your hearts, but I do know this. I know the God that knows your heart and my heart. I know personally that I failed him a couple of times this week. I broke my heart. I hate it when that happens. Rather than living in hope and the joy of all that he wants for you and I to have. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, that's the beginning of hope. That's the beginning. If you're struggled in your walk with him, guess what? He loves you. He wants to restore you. He wants you to passionately pursue him. Get to know this book. Get to understand the Spirit who lives within you. And allow your Heavenly Father to nurture you and grow you for his grace. Sometimes it starts with simple prayer. We will have a couple of prayer teams up here as usual. Just come and say, hey, pray for me. That's all you need to say. If you want to be specific, fine. Let them know. Especially if today you're trusting Christ as Savior. Let them know, I want to trust Christ as my personal Savior today. I don't want to live in this world aimlessly any longer. Let's stand as the worship team comes. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for all that you've given us. And the real hope, the genuine hope, it's not in things, it's not in people, it's not in circumstances. It is only in you. You are the strength that walks us through the most difficult of times. You are the one that holds us, cherishes us, ministers to us, comforts us, in the worst of times. You're the one that has given my life value. Value that can bring glory to you. That's hope. Oh, Father, I pray if there's anybody here today who are struggling with hope, that they would come up and just say, pray for me, please. And we'll be glad to. We'd rejoice to. You would be celebrated. Father, you are able to meet every single need in this room, and I'm convinced of that because you are God. Thank you again for all that you've given us. In Christ our Lord, amen.